what benefits does baptism give? Which are these words and promises of God? A Benny is a 1970s slang word for a benefit. From how little I actually use my baptism, you'd think it has no bennies. But for the second week now, we've saying how we set our baptism against sin's guilt, against Satan's accusation, against death's finality, saying, I am baptized into Christ. Well, have I done that even once this past week? Baptism has bennies, but just knowing them, that's not using them. But one has to know them to use them. The first step of knowing what comes with a gift is to open the package. We've all seen a kid take a gift which he thinks is clothes or just a card and toss it aside without opening it. Adults, even teenagers, would never do that with a package from a parent, child, friend, or anyone whose feelings they didn't want to hurt. What an insult if they did. Well, what about baptism? We heard last week how one of the last gifts Jesus left us was baptism. And we toss it aside, unopened. I've often thought the Baptists, who don't believe baptism itself has any benefits, makes more of it than some confessional Lutherans. Your classic Baptist church's front is dominated by a baptistry. Since they baptize by immersion, the font is huge. My church in Louisiana had their font stuffed off to the side and only dragged it out when it was needed. Of course, there are packages that are hard to open. Anything electronic, smaller than a bread box, or they want to discourage you returning, they put it in a plastic case that is virtually unopenable. Consumer Reports started an award in 2006 for the hardest to open package. It's called the Oyster Award. But hard to open or not, still doesn't stop me. If there's a gift in there, I'm getting inside that package. Protestants, evangelicals, non-denoms, Pentecostals, Baptists, and Calvinists, they don't open their baptism because they think there's nothing in the baptismal water itself. Baptism is either an ordinance that they keep in obedience to God and or a sign that they believe in Jesus. It's like a Boy Scout badge to the evangelicals. Baptism indicates they've reached a certain level. Not fire building or tent pitching, but they have given their life to Jesus. They have asked him into their heart. But that has never been true of Lutherans of any stripe. Luther would comfort himself and other people saying, I am baptized, or remember, you've been baptized. But we comfort each other with, it will all work out. Luther believed that an appeal to one's baptism drove away the devil himself. We think positive thinking does that. How strange. Since 1529, we've been advised to begin and end the day making the sign of the cross on ourselves to remind us that we've been baptized into the triune God. But how many of us do that? Let's daily open our baptism. See what bennies are in there. We confess the following are, saying, baptism is far more gracious than anything else God has commanded and ordained. It is so full of comfort and grace that heaven and earth cannot comprehend it. That's true, but what does it matter if we never use it? Forgiveness of all your sins is in your baptism. Baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. That's what Peter says in Acts 2:38. Look into the handfuls of water poured over you, and you should see tumbling out Jesus' righteous life, his guilty death, and a cleansing flood of his blood. Augustine said, sin is forgiven in baptism, not that it no longer is, but it's not imputed. Christ's holiness is imputed, a sign credited to us in our baptism, and our sin and sinfulness are put onto him, charged to him, assigned to him. Here's how Luther put this thought. For our beloved God and Father in heaven averts his eyes, and though he sees my sins, he does not want to see them or impute them to me, because they've all been washed away in baptism and completely forgiven. My complete cleansing from all sin, stain, and guilt would be more than enough to value the gift of baptism. But even more are here. Rescue from death and the devil are in your baptism. Think of being imprisoned by them. You're no match for them. But baptism has the power to deliver you from both. Luther says, suppose there was a physician who had such skill that people would not die, or even though they died, would afterwards live forever. Just think how the world would snow and rain money upon him. Now, here in baptism, there is brought free to every man's door such a priceless medicine which swallows up death and saves the lives of men. Who would not run to such a doctor? What if he lived right next door? What if he lived in your very own house? Read Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan's description of the beatings that Christian gets at the hands of the giant despair are harrowing. You've suffered in the hands of despair, brought on by death and devil. Well, baptism washes you right out of the grass. It actually works that, according to our confession. Note how we make the same distinction in baptism that we do in the Lord's Supper. We distinguish between rescue from physical death and being given everlasting life. Both are there in baptism and communion. They are given and promised in both. We exercise, we eat right, we sleep right for our physical health's sake. Nothing wrong with that. But physical benefits are wrapped up in your baptism too. Augustine mentions the following physical benefits: emancipation from temporality and making us aliens from secularism, and salvation from the divinity of Caesar. You know how in Ezekiel the Lord directs his people be marked on the forehead by the Hebrew letter that looks like a cross? You know how in Revelation the beast of the false church marks those who belong to him, and the Lord marks those who belong to him? In 1526, Luther eliminated from his baptismal liturgy the following things from the Roman Catholic Rite: blowing in the child's eyes, using salt, opening ears and mouth, anointing the breast, shoulder, and head. He said those things were not the kind of thing to make the devil skittish. He kept, however, the signing of the cross above the forehead and the heart. We are marked by baptism as not only redeemed by Christ, but as belonging to his kingdom, to his reality, no longer at the mercy of temporal rulers or ways. One thing more remains when talking about baptism's bennies: the relationship between the objective, what baptism works, and the subjective, how we receive and use baptism's bennies. Understand how your believing relates to what the triune God works and gives in baptism. To all who believe this, does not mean faith gives baptism its power, but that faith, trusting, believing, that's the way a person puts baptism to use. Luther thought that the premise that a person consciously had to experience his own baptism because no one could trust anyone else was indefensible. Faith could not be made into a prerequisite for baptism, for one could not be sure of faith either in oneself or in someone else. The trouble is, the Protestants all use the passage we use to prove that baptism is nothing and faith alone is everything. Jesus himself said, so their argument goes, he who believes and is baptized is saved. But he only says that whoever does not believe is damned. He doesn't mention baptism. Here's how we respond. Quote, our know-it-alls, the new spirits, assert that faith alone saves and that works and external things contribute nothing to this end. We answer, it is true, nothing that is in us does it, but faith. But these leaders of the blind are unwilling to see that faith must have something to believe, something to which it may cling and upon which it may stand. Thus faith clings to the water and believes it to be baptism in which there is sheer salvation and life. Through its incorporation with God's word and ordinance and the joining of his name to it. If you separate faith from its object, you are left with faith in faith. I believe in my believing. That's what the Reformed are doing. We answer them, quote, now these people are so foolish as to separate faith from the object to which faith is attached and bound on the ground that the object is something external. Yet it must be external so that it can be perceived and grasped by the senses and thus brought into the heart, just as the entire gospel is an external oral proclamation. In short, whatever God affects in us, he does through such external ordinances. This means you won't find your forgiveness on earth except in the waters of baptism, in the mouth of a man, or in Jesus' body, bread, and blood wine. Luther, in his answer to the argument of the opponents who said baptism is an external thing, but external things have no value, the Reformer points to the fourth commandment. God's command and ordinance are contained even in such external things as the flesh and blood of our parents and our Lord. Still, how do you answer those who quote the Bible saying, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and tell you, well, that means faith must precede baptism? Luther replies, when is anyone certain of his faith? Whoever should base baptism on the faith of the one baptized must never baptize anyone. And even if one were to baptize him 100 times, one would not know if he believed. Setting the time of baptism according to the faith of the believer turns faith into a work. True enough, one should have faith for baptism, but one ought not to have himself baptized on the basis of his faith. Here's a more succinct answer from a 19th century American Lutheran theologian. The Savior does not repeat the allusion to baptism in the second part of the sentence because he that does not believe is already condemned, whether baptized or not. Have you ever given a present to a child and find yourself asking him hours later as he's playing with it, was that in there? I remember my older brother got a chemistry set. I was surprised with all the different real chemicals in it. Well, baptism is like that. Our hymn speaks of it being a lifelong comfort, sure, but our confession says more than that. In baptism, therefore, every Christian has enough to study and to practice all of his life. He always has enough to do, to believe firmly what baptism promises and brings. Victory over death and the devil, forgiveness of sins, God's grace, the entire Christ, and the Holy Spirit with his gifts. In short, the blessings of baptism are so boundless that if timid nature considers them, it may well doubt whether they all could be true. Luther more succinctly still says, behold, it is water that takes away the sin, death, and all sadness, and helps all the way to heaven. Such a precious aromatic medicine results because God himself has mixed himself thoroughly within. You know, Amazon and AARP are always telling me that I have bennies that I'm not using. My baptism has way more than both. Amen. We continue now with the offering.